John 14. If you would please, if you would join me by standing, we'd like to read God's word together. This is a Sunday night. This is God's people. This is church night. This is serious matter that I want to preach to you tonight on. And I hope you'll give your careful attention. And it's very, very important. Very important. It's God's word. This is not a political statement or a political speech. This is not something before Congress. It's something before heaven. And we have to understand that God's serious about what he says in his word. Notice, if you would, in John chapter 14, we'll start with verse number 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would anoint the remaining part of this service. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us in the moments we have together from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to preach on the subject tonight, life-transforming relationship. I know that sounds a little strange to hear a statement about, you know, life-transforming relationship, but yet, how many times have I heard people say, you know, when I met this person, my life was transformed. I hear people telling me about how they met, you know, like maybe someone who was significant in their life, and how that their life was transformed, how their life was changed. Maybe they met a historical individual who maybe left a mark, maybe a pastor, maybe a missionary. Maybe it could be a leader, maybe a statesman. But their lives were changed because they met this person, and they were able to spend time with this person. I was thinking about the fact that, you know, how that, like, even within your own business and work, you might have met people who are experts in your field. And maybe when you met them, that you gleaned from them something that was very unique and very special. Something that left a mark, an impression on your life, that you're changed. Well, tonight, we are living in a very unusual time in the history of our church. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of concerned with where we're going as a church. And what I mean by that is not so much our local church, but just churches in general. Where are we going as a church worldwide? What is happening to churches all over America? And what's happening to the people of God that make up those churches? You know, right now, current statistics are telling us that about 1,500 pastors leave the ministry for good each month. 1,500. Now, there are some reasons. Some cite that it's burnout, that they're burnt out with the pressures and stresses of being in the ministry. Others have said it's contention in their church, that it seems like if it's not a deacon with someone in the church, it's church members fighting with each other. It could be a whole host of other things. going on in the church, and pastors just can't take it anymore. And so 1,500 pastors a month cite that as part of the reason why that they're leaving the ministry for good. 80% or 84% of the spouses are discouraged with their roles as a pastor and pastor's wife. Almost half of them consider leaving the ministry for good in the past 3 months. 50% of pastors say they are unable to meet the demands of their job and are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making an income. What's happening? What's going on? I mean, really, why are ministries losing their leaders? But then we go on and we look and we say, we understand that from 1990, according to the Barna statistics, to the year 2000, there's been a decline by 5 million members of those churches. A decline. 9.5% decline in church membership from the years 1990 to the year 2000. I would dare say it's probably even higher right now. And the strange thing is the population is increasing by 24 million. So when we look at it, there's an 11% increase in population and 9% decrease in church members. In church members. I gave a statistic back in May, I believe it was, about how that church members claim that they're members of a church if they attend, and they call themselves active members if they attend every 6 weeks, sometime within 6 weeks. They call themselves active church members. 6 weeks. So if they go, say, five times a year, they're active church members in their minds. What's happening? What is really going on? You know, when I look at that and I think about where we are, I'm wondering if maybe we've messed up understanding what the church is all about. I really do believe we don't understand the function of the ministry of what a church is. I'm speaking primarily to those who, when you look at it, pastors, 1,500 pastors leaving the ministry a month. That's not a year. That's a month. When you look at church members dropping out of church altogether, I read an article just this past week, and I've read it before, but just kind of a good reminder of why that so many people are leaving church and never going back again. What is happening? Why is it like that? I am convinced that the huge part of the reason is the confusion of what the church is. What is this we call the church? You know, so many people think that this church is something other than what it should be. Too many believers have a relationship with church, but no relationship with God. There are a lot of people tonight that their relationship to God is only the church. And that, I believe, is a huge part of the problem. Look, I love the church. I love you people here. I love what this church is and the fact we can come and hear the Word of God and we can worship the Lord together and we can, you know, come and share our burdens with each other and pray for one another. But let me remind you tonight that that's not the church's job to replace your relationship with God. That is not its job. I mean, basically, what's happening is people are replacing their relationship with God through using the church as its excuse. They really are. I can't tell how many pastors I know have told me who are not in the ministry anymore have said the reason what happened to me and why I fell out of the ministry is because I put the church in place where God should be. Basically, we're replacing our relationship with God through the church. And honestly, few and fewer people are having a relationship with God than ever before, from what I can see. Let me tell you something about when your relationship to God is only through the church, you're going to find you're going to be very disappointed. Very disappointed. You know why? Because the church is made up of imperfect people. We're imperfect. You know, we're just normal people. We're sinners saved by grace. So the church was never intended to be a substitute for your relationship with God. Never was. God never intended the church to do that. Just like those who are in marriages, sometimes they wrongly confuse the relationship to their spouse and assuming that their spouse is going to be something to them that only God can be. You see, you can't replace, and even the woman at the well, we read about it in John chapter 4, how that she had numerous men that she was married to, and the one that she was living with at that time was not her husband. It was a reminder to us that you can have every husband you want in America, but he will never be to you what God is to you, ladies. By the same token, men, you can have every wife you want, and it will never be that they're not God. They can't be. And the church cannot be a substitute for God either. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think we ought to be in church. I think the church is what it's all about. But we expect the church to do something God does not expect it to do. So then you say we have a relationship with God. How do we have a relationship with God? I mean, how is it that if I were to say I'm going to have a relationship with God, how do I do that? What does that mean? Does that mean I join all the churches in town? Does that mean that for me that my relationship is built only around that? If that's the case, we are going to be very disappointed. Spiritual transformation. It may happen at church, but it's not because of the church. It's because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we can see our life transformed in the environment of a church, and that's how God works, but it's not the church. It's the God of the church. It's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. This church is weak if all it has is us being a relationship to you and you have none with God. And that's also true for your pastor. If I have no relationship with God and all I have is a relationship with you as a church, I will be a very poor pastor. I'll be a weak pastor. In fact, I won't be a pastor. I will be a leader. But the Bible says that God is concerned with us that we have a vibrant, thriving, dynamic, transforming relationship with God. That's what it means. I mean, God is serious about that matter. Now, the church, as a church family, we want to get close to God. And pastor, your pastor's here. We're burdened. I mean, we pray for you. Man, Thursday is our prayer time, and Monday morning's our prayer time. And we pray for you that God will work in your lives and God will will speak to your heart and that God will help you to grow. We're praying over the burdens and the needs that you share with us. We're praying for those things because we believe that God wants to transform your life to be more like Jesus Christ. But it's not the church. It's Jesus that's going to make the difference. Are you with me tonight? I don't want you to think I don't love the church. But I also want you to understand that God is more important than the church. Okay? So that's, but then how is this relationship we're talking about? How is this going to work? Well, let me give you some how-tos, if you would. You know, if you want to go to Home Depot and do it yourself, you have these how-to books or Lowe's, you know. But I'm going to give you a little how-to today. I'm going to give you three how-tos. And I know that's probably not, maybe, you know, that's not how you should say it. And that probably doesn't sound really great. But, you know, it is what it is, okay? I want to talk about three how-tos. Because these how-tos are going to help you and I to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe tonight the reason, and by the way, I would never preach this message necessarily on a Sunday morning because I believe that Sunday night people are the ones that really want to have a relationship with God. Sometimes I think Sunday morning, you know, we go because, you know, we go. But Sunday night, it takes a little extra to be here. So I want to give you some how-tos, some things in which if we were to consider these areas that we were to look to on how we can have a relationship that's transforming, where our lives can be transformed. What are the things that God wants to do, and how does this work in my life? And how can I stand here before you as a pastor and say that, you know, I have a transformed relationship with Jesus Christ, and how can someone stand, and it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, a lay person, or a teenager, or a child, you can have that relationship with God too. I think we get the idea that the only person that can have that is the pastor, and that's Catholicism, and that's not true. All of us can have a relationship with God. So let me give it to you. Number one, we must choose to have a relationship. We must choose it. Now, something I found in my life is that all of us make choices about our friends. I'll be honest with you. There are some people that I would choose to be friends with, and then there are others, I'll let you have them, okay? I make my choices. I choose my friends. I choose who I want to spend time with. And so, as a believer, we have to make choices. So we choose to have a relationship with God. Now, I'll be honest with you, a lot of people do not choose to do that. And here's the reason why I know that is because many of them, they show the evidence of it. I don't know. I don't live in their pathway, but they show the evidence of it whenever something difficult happens in their life. You see, when difficulties come in a person's life, in a believer's life, it does not necessarily, you know, cause them to stumble. It only reveals what they are in their heart. Something happens in the church. And by the way, if you're looking for a perfect church, we're not it. We got an imperfect pastor. We're not it. Something can happen and, you know, things can go wrong. I mean, we've had our trials, we've had our struggles, we've had our difficulties like all churches do. Because you know what? We're made up of imperfect people. We can always tell. You can always tell. Whenever something like that happens, those who have a relationship with God understand. And those who have only a relationship with the church find another church to have a relationship with. But tonight, we choose. We choose to have a relationship with Him. So I'm under the assumption, and maybe I'm wrong, and I know it's dangerous sometimes to make assumptions and get yourself in trouble, but I'm assuming you've chosen to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the first relationship we all need to have is to decide to receive Christ as our personal Savior. Now, that probably would go without saying tonight, but many people have wrongly confused church and church membership and baptism and all the other things as putting their faith in Christ. And that is not what we're talking about. Because that's, again, a relationship with the church. What I'm saying is that we choose, number one, we decide to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The moment we do that, we are guaranteed of the beginning of a relationship. Thank God for that relationship. Thank God that that happens. Thank God that we can call. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is speaking about this in this chapter. In fact, John chapter 14 is a relationship chapter. If you go back and look, it starts and talks about when troubles come, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me and my Father's house. How many mansions? They begin to tell them about heaven and about eternal values and about eternal truth. Nathan preached on that this morning. He talks about all those things. And then as he winds his way through that chapter, we get to verse number 13. Then he starts talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. And so God shows us here that not only do, number one, we decide to receive Christ, but we decide to live with Christ in our life. And what that means, according to verses 13 through 15, is the moment that you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He's with us. In other words, wherever we go, we have the Holy Spirit with us. Now, with that in mind, that means I choose on do I allow the Holy Spirit to have a relationship with me daily? Do I allow that? Now, I know it sounds a little bit maybe obnoxious, and I'm not trying to make it that way. But the bottom line is we can crowd God out of our life when we go through life, can't we? You ever done that? Anyone ever done that? You know, you wake up in the morning, and maybe, you know, it could be a time you could spend with God, but you kind of crowd it out because you turn on and see what's going on in the news and all of those kind of things. By the way, We really need to leave the news off and open the Bible and get the good news. And I'm not against the news, but I think if you sit around and just feast on the news, all you're going to get is bad news all the time. It's going to put you on the edge of fear. When you open up the Bible and get the good news, know that God's got it all covered. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you want to watch the news, that's your business. Some people are news junkies. But I think you can read the news in about 10 minutes on the internet. You don't need to spend an hour watching Fox News. Boy, it got real quiet. Wow. But I'm telling you right now, we need the good news. Amen. And what we need to do is we need to open up the Bible and let the Holy Spirit have His way in our life. That's the relationship I'm talking about. That's meaning we start our day, we allow the Holy Spirit at this point to indwell us. And that's what Jesus is telling us, that when He goes back to heaven, He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in a sense, the way the Scriptures record for us, He's like the down payment of what heaven is. You know, heaven's going to be a great place. Yesterday, I met with a family at noon and did a funeral for a family where a father found his son committed suicide in his home, 19 years old. And I went to that family, and I used this chapter to try to encourage them through this tragic situation. And there's so much I can't tell you, you know, some personal things, but there's just so many things happening in that situation. But the one thing I want to call your attention to is the only source of comfort that I can give them is this very fact that God is the answer. He's it. this chapter talks about heaven and how wonderful heaven is. Well, I don't know about you, but I love heaven. It's going to be great. It's a wonderful place. My kids, when we were little, I think I might have told you about this, the time we went to Disneyland. Disneyland was just, you know, one of those places. I mean, you know, everybody wanted to go to Disneyland. I'd been to Disney World one time as a kid, but, you know, now I'm going to be an adult, take my own kids to Disneyland. I remember pulling up to that gate and looking out there, and it said, the happiest place on earth. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know if it's still down there or not. They may have changed it since then, but, you know, that's the last time I was there, I think, maybe. No, I'm not kidding, but I'm kidding. But I remember going there, and we took our kids in, and it said the happiest place on earth. So when I got inside the Disneyland gates, I realized that I just spent a chunk of money to get in. So I'm trying to figure out who's happy it is. Me or the rich mouse? You know, I can't figure that out, right? So I get inside the gate. It's 107 degrees. Happiest place on earth. But it was a lot of fun, you know. I mean, you know, seeing the kids, they get on, you know, all the rides, and you do all the things and everything. And I found every air-conditioned spot I could possibly find. I'll never forget, that was back when my kids were little. You got to understand, Nathan was probably 5 and Chelsea was about 3, 3 and a half, whatever. And I remember buying water for $2.50 a bottle in those days. It was difficult. But the happiest place on earth. The only thing could have made it happier is if someone else paid for it. That would have helped, right? But then I got to thinking about that. You know, the happiest place anywhere is heaven. And it was paid for by Jesus. I mean, it's better than that. Because, you know, in heaven, we don't have anything that we're accustomed to. Think about it. You know, none of those stresses and pressures and jobs and hospitals and insurance companies and presidents and governors and politicians. No, I just shouldn't say that. We don't have those things that within our structural society that we're used to. No taxes. No insurance companies. But heaven's a terrific place. And God says that we can decide whether we want to live in the light of that by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life every day. Because really, when we think about it, heaven is a wonderful destination. It's a wonderful promise. And the Holy Spirit is just the down payment of that. God's given us the Holy Spirit to say, man, I got a little part of heaven going with me everywhere I go. And you can choose tonight and tomorrow and the next day, you can choose whether to have that in your life or not. Or you got the church. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love the church. But what I'm saying is, you know why the reason why I love the church is because I love God. How am I doing? You guys with me? That's the reason why I love this place. It's not because of this place necessarily. I love God, and God loves this place. Does that make sense? And no wonder pastors fall out of love with God. The ministry is because this is their, many of them, unfortunately, this is the only relationship they have. I mean, I've asked, almost without exception, of the guys that have fallen out of the ministry, outside of those, of course, had financial issues, and those are other things, but I'm talking about people who maybe messed up in their life. They said this: my relationship with God stopped. We decide. We choose. Choose to have a relationship. If we're going to have any kind of a meaningful life and an understanding of who God is, we must choose to have a relationship with Him. Let me give you the second very important part of this. We experience, a daily relationship. We experience a daily relationship. I like what Henry Blackaby said in his book, Experiencing God. Here's what he said. He said, God reveals Himself with purpose. He created you for a love relationship with Himself. When He reveals Himself to you, He is allowing you to come to Him by experience. You know, every day that we live on this planet, God says we can have a relationship with God. Now, how does this work? How do I experience a daily relationship? Well, something I've learned is God reveals Himself through life events. God reveals Himself through life events. How many of you have heard that, you know, those verses in Ecclesiastes where it says, to everything there is a season, everything there's a purpose? You know that, those? You know, we read those a lot in, you know, different occasions, marriages and places like that, you know, and you read them at, you know, funerals and things. Maybe significant events, you always like to read those verses because they're very powerful. But it tells us that life has different events. And God wants us to know how big He is in life events. God brings life events along the way. No, they aren't always pleasant. I have mentioned my cousin. This is not a pleasant thing for us to go through as a family. My only living cousin on my dad's side, he's 61 years old, dying. The only living person in my dad's family, he's it. And when you think about that, that's very shocking. But when you also understand that those are part of life events. I remember when I called my cousin, I talked to him in his weakened condition and prayed with him on the phone. He's in Van Wert, Ohio. And I said to him, his name is Jack. I said, Jack, you know, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And if there's anything I can do, let me know. I'd be more than happy to help. And, you know, and he said, well, you know, he goes, I don't really know what you can do. And I said, I know it's tough right now. He said, you know, God has a purpose in this. Now, this is coming from the lips of a dying man. He says, I know He knows what He's doing. Maybe God's revealed something to him. He's been reading his Bible. Because it's through these life events God brings Himself to us. For example, have you ever thought about how many names there are of God in the Bible? I mean, there are hundreds of names. You know the reason why? Because these names reveal some aspect of God we learn. We wouldn't learn them without life events. We wouldn't know how big God is until we are going through some life events that God shows us how big He is, and He reveals Himself through those names. For example, we know that Abraham did not have an adequate offering on the Mount Moriah. I mean, Abraham had taken up Isaac and told him to go up to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is a very significant spot, and it's a very powerful spot in Israel. But God reveals Himself to Abraham on the mountain as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. When he was about to slay his only son. When Israel was without water after the Red Sea crossing, they went to a place called Marah and the water was defiled and bitter. They didn't know what to do, and Moses said, cut a tree and take the branches and throw them in the water. That water goes from bitter to sweet, meaning that it was now fresh water they could drink. And it was at that place that we learned about the cross, because when your life becomes bitter, when you put the cross of Christ in your life goes from bitter to sweet. But at that point, God comes to the nation of Israel as Jehovah Rapha, meaning God heals. When Israel was attacked by the Amalekites, in the wilderness. God came to them as the Lord is my banner. You see, the truth of the matter is our personal relationship with God is will be developed through the life events that God brings as He reveals Himself in different ways to us through these difficulties and through these victories as well. God shows us who He is. So God says that we experience these life events. We experience this daily relationship with Him. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I just know one thing. I don't want tomorrow to be without God in my life. And I want God in your life too. And I think you believe it as I do. So God says that we experience these things as God reveals it through our life events. And then second of all, God reveals Himself through spiritual promptings. And that's through the Holy Spirit. And it's mentioned here in the passage on numerous places in here, such as, for example, He said, I will not leave you, verse 18, comfortless when you need comfort. That's the spiritual prompting of God that when you may have peace and comfort in a very tragic situation, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He guides you. He directs you. Verses 19 and 20, the Bible says that God will be there to be our divine presence. He's there with us in every one of these situations. All of that is that personal relationship we have with God. Now, here's the key, and I'm going to give you the last point, and we're done. Here's the key. We must worship God in our personal relationship. Now, if you notice that when we come to church, we worship God corporately, right? Yes? Yes? Are we awake? Okay. So we worship God corporately. You know, we do it through music and we do it through, through the service that we do. We worship God that way, and we worship God, right now, hope you're worshiping God. Hope you're not, like, sleeping, you know, or maybe, you know, texting or tweeting or whatever it is you do. But I hope you're listening and worshiping God. This is called corporate worship. Now, corporate worship means that as a body of believers, we come together and worship. This is what a church is to do, right? We are having worship services here. But understand something else. That is no substitute for personal worship. Personal worship is different. See, churches could meet every day, but that's still never a substitute for personal worship. In other words, what I'm saying is this. You need a personal worship time in your life. A personal worship every day. You need that. I need that. I mean, if I came in here and I've not spent any time with God, you would not want to see me when I came in here. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, believers need a personal time with God every day. That's called personal worship. Now, that could be whatever you know, works, and it's easier for me. I can give you a whole bunch of ideas, a whole bunch of stuff, but that's what you have to decide between you and God, what God does and how He uses that time in your life. For example, I think it's a healthy thing and a good thing if you could sing to God as a part of your personal worship to Him every day. Sing. Doesn't mean you have to be a great singer. But God can take your voice and make it sound beautiful when it's translated into heaven. But that's important. That very, very powerful, the moving of the heart to honor and worship God. You can worship God as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you spend time with God. You see, that's what we're talking about here. And what I mean by that is you need a personal worship alone time. Alone time. That means shut off all the devices. Don't check the emails. Don't turn on the news. Don't read all about what's happening. You know, we are so addicted to technology, we know nothing about what's going on in heaven. We need to shut all that off and spend time with God. Now, the scriptures tell us we got to worship God in church. And, you know, the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And that's in Hebrews chapter 25. But, again, that's not the substitute for personal time. These are daily time. In fact, I'll be honest with you. When you really get a hold of this thought in your life, it'll be the greatest time of your day every day. My greatest time, I'll be honest with you, it's my greatest time, is that time with God alone. It's my greatest time. There's nothing greater. I just can't even imagine having a day without spending that time with God every day. Every day. Because it does something for me. And I will tell you this. Knowing that I spend time with God, this world may seem strange to me, but God sure seems sweeter every day. I want God to speak to me. I want God to lead me. I want God to touch my life. I want God to change my life. I want to take what the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. You see, our problem is we're so impacted by everything going on around us, and it's just like we're bombarded, that we don't realize what God wants to do with our life because we let everybody else decide that for us. We let the news decide how we feel about what's going to current events. We let everything else decide. We let the world tell us how to dress and how to act and what to value, what to look at. And we forget there's a God that's bigger than those things. So we need that personal worship alone time. If you want to get healthy as a Christian, you need that. In fact, there's no substitute anywhere to do that. And by the way, that's not done in a microwave. You know, it's not like, 5 minutes, gave God it all. It doesn't work like that. People say something like, well, you know, quality but not quantity. Let me tell you, you need some quantity and quality. Built within my schedule, we're working on this as a staff. I told our staff, guys, I want a personal growth plan from every one of you. It's due tomorrow. What are you going to do? How are you going to grow as a Christian? Because these guys are not going to be any kind of a pastor. You, Nathan, Adam, or me, we're not going to be any kind of a pastor to you if we don't grow spiritually. Are you with me? You guys should be saying amen, amen, because I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to them tonight. The bottom line is, tomorrow could really reflect the spiritual temperature of what our church is going to be like over the next 12 months. But let me tell you this, tonight reflects what it's going to be like in the next 12 months in your life. What about your personal alone time with God? Some might say, well, you know, mine's kind of dwindled off. It's time to get it back, get it restarted. And I'm going to tell you where the easiest place to lose it is vacation time. We go on vacation, from work, vacation from church, and vacation from God, very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. So we need that personal alone time. But then second of all, we need that personal love internally. We need that. I want that personal love internally to come. I want God to internally come into my life. I want to love him so much that really I look at it this way, that my love for God comes out of my relationship with him. You know? In other words, I love God more every day, and the reason why I do is because he comes out of that relationship with him. Turn, if you would, in closing to Psalm 89. I want to show you one thought, and I'll be done. Look at verse 15 and 16. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, for they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice in the day, all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. He speaks of knowing God brings joy. Walking with God and appreciating the righteousness of God is vitally important. The reason why? That relationship with God. Now, I'm convinced tonight that the reason why the church has lost its fire, the reason why people are dropping out of church by the score, is because they substitute the relationship with God to the relationship with the church. And they've looked and said, well, you know, well, I didn't like this, don't like that, don't like this, don't like that. There's a lot of things I don't like either. But I tell you this, I love God more than that. And when we have a relationship with Him, that's what really will matter. That's what will really matter. What about you tonight? How's your relationship? In just a minute, I'm going to have prayer. We're going to stand. Our heads will be bowed. Maybe you might need to come and say, you know what? Time to refire my relationship again. It's time right now to come and say, you know what? I don't want to be there. It's time to come and kneel and just decide that I want God to work in my life. I want God to make a difference. It's time to get warmed up to who He is. Begin to make that understanding with God that, God, you're more important than anything else. I want to develop that relationship with you. Can you imagine if when my wife and I got married nearly 35 years ago, poor thing. Can you imagine 35 years ago, I said, you know what? Thanks for being my wife. I enjoy it. Hope you have a great life. And then I never talked to her much after that. Can you imagine what the relationship would be like? I never spent time with her. Never talked to her. The only time I ever talked to her is when I needed something to get me out of trouble. And honestly, I think that's how we treat God many times. That's how God is. And God says, all I want is your relationship. All I want is your heart. Will you love me? He's provided the way. May God help us. Heavenly Father.